This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, if there is one thing that can be described, and I am saying this from my study of the seerah of Rasulullah, if there is one thing that can be described as perhaps the greatest achievement of Rasulullah, it is the creation of the Muslim Ummah. Now, having said that, anytime I make a statement like that, I am extremely aware of the fact that this can be said, that this is the greatest achievement. This statement can be made about practically everything in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But I am looking at the formation of the Ummah, the formation of the brotherhood based on faith, from a very specific angle, and that is the angle of today's context of the world as we know it. Now, I don't need to do an elaborate explanation of the world as we know it, the world as we are seeing it, the world as we find it today, because we are living it. We are living this reality and we are suffering from this reality. And that reality is the opposite of what Rasulullah ﷺ created. Now, what was the scene at the time of Rasulullah's, especially coming to Medina? If you look at it, the scene, and this is something which I have said all the time, which is that the time and life, the life and times of Rasulullah in the 7th century were like a crucible in which an experiment was performed, and this experiment was proof of concept of the message of Islam, which was and is a message of mercy, a message of forgiveness, and a message of togetherness. In a global context, with all human beings, with all creatures on the face of this earth, as well as in a very specific concept, context, which is the context of other people who share our faith, which is our other Muslim brothers and sisters. Now, why is this important? Because when we understand the seerah of Rasulullah in this way, that this seerah, this life of the best of creation, the life of the Rasul of Allah, the life of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last and final one after whom there is no Nabi and there is no Rasul, if we understand his life not simply as an event, no matter how magnificent and how important that event was, but as something which was a proof of concept to be applied in the world until the end of time. Now, there's a very different perspective, right? For example, I can quote for you the life and times of many. History is my favorite subject. I graduated in history and I read history all the time. So I can name for you the so-called great leaders of the world. And I can, you know, alhamdulillah, there are things to learn. But with none of them can I say that you can take that leader's life as it is and apply it in your life today and it will work. It won't work. Whereas the life of Rasulullah is not like that. His life is such that you can take his life and apply it in today's context as it is and it works. And the reason is because of the similarity between the life and times of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and our lives and times today. Now, there are many lectures of mine on that aspect, so I'm not going to take your time talking about that now. So do listen to my lectures on Seerah. do listen to the series of lectures that I have done based on my book, which is called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is also a diploma course in Islamic Online University, so you can take the course, it is free, and you can also get a diploma as a result of that course. Plus you can just read the book, you can listen to the lectures. So I will not go into that. Just take my word for it, there is a huge similarity. Now, therefore, let us look at what was the milieu, what was the situation that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam faced when he started this work of building a brotherhood, a cohesive brotherhood based on faith. The situation at that time was the predominant thing in that world was mutual enmity, right? If there was one thing which distinguished, if I can use the term, the Arab culture of the time, it was mutual enmity. It was vendettas which transcended generations. Generation after generation were enemies one to the other. We are not talking here about enemies as in saying something bad. We are talking here about separating the head from the body. The people who killed one another based on something which allegedly happened sometimes in the previous generation, sometimes two generations ago, sometimes longer than that. In many cases, they had even forgotten what the original incident was. All they knew was that this group and this tribe and this sub-tribe are our enemies, and if you find one, kill him. Right? This was the kind of culture of hatred, of mutual enmity, of vendettas, of out-of-hand murder that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam found and inherited in a way. Now, that is one. Second thing was, it was a culture, and this was not only peculiar to the Arab world, it was that was the thing in those times. It was a culture based on tribalism, loyalty to the tribe. Now, the famous quote proverb among the Arabs of the time, and that was, that support your brother, whether he is right or not. Right? By brother, they mean the tribal brother. Support your tribesman, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. I mean, this was the actual quote. Support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. And there is a beautiful hadith of how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took this exact proverb and he taught a very important lesson with respect to that. He took this proverb and he said, support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. So the Sahaba, his companions, they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, because by then they had training, they had tarbiyah, they had the learning of Islam, and they knew that this can't be right, because, support your brother, whether he is an oppressor or the oppressed. So if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying this, then there is a reason why he's saying this, something behind it. So they asked him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, you said support your brother, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. We understand that we can support and we should support our brother if he is being oppressed, but how do we support our brother if he is the oppressor? Meaning that obviously this is wrong. I mean, if the man is oppressing or the woman is oppressing, then how do you support him or her to oppress more? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, support him by stopping his oppression. Support him by holding his hand. Do not allow him to do it, because if he does it, then Allah will punish him, and by stopping him, you will be saving him from Allah's punishment, and that is real support. So now see how beautifully Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took one of their very famous quotes, which everybody knew, and used it to teach a very valuable lesson. The reason I'm saying that is because this lesson also sinks and dovetails with what I'm going to say to you. So now here was the situation, this tribal situation. So one was, the society is distinguished by mutual enmity. Number two, the society is distinguished by tribal loyalty, which has nothing to do with right and wrong. I support my tribesman. Whether he is right or not, doesn't matter. I support my tribesman. I am against my rival tribe, no matter what. Right? This was the orientation. So this was the second. Third thing was that if anyone is under any impression that because we generally use the term Arabs, that if it was a uniform, homogeneous society, then you are grossly mistaken. It was one of the most diverse societies that you can imagine. Because it's not a question of Arab. It's like, for example, going to Africa and saying African. There are white Africans, there are black Africans. Among the black Africans, there are tribes innumerable who consider the other tribe to be as alien, if not more, than somebody from a totally different country. Right? Those who are chauvinistic in their approach. Take, for example, in Nigeria, you have the Hausa and Fulani conflicts. Right? The tragedy is both are Muslim. Hausa are Muslim and Fulani are also Muslim. Hausa are more settled, the Fulani are herdsmen. And there are, when I say conflicts, we are not talking here about saying about calling them names. We are talking here about killing. Hausa Fulani, very, very murderous, burning of villages, killing of people, raping their women. Who is raping whom? A Muslim is raping a Muslim. Yeah, both will understand when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what is happening. Not that to rape a non-Muslim is permitted. A Muslim is not allowed, read my lips, a Muslim is not allowed to do harm to anybody or anything on the face of the planet. Whether Muslim, whether non-Muslim, whether Hindu, whether Sikh, whether a Christian, whether Jew, whether atheist, whether animist, whether it's a tree, whether it's a cow, whether it's a buffalo, whether it's a cat, whether it's a dog, whether it's a pig, and anything or everything. To the air, to the water, a Muslim is not permitted to do harm. A Muslim is not permitted to cause any harm, any pain, any suffering of any kind to anybody. So now you have got two big Muslim tribes, the Hausa and the Fulani, killing each other. Both are African, both are Nigerian. So being African, being Nigerian, makes no difference. For people who want to hate, they will hate. And this is what Islam came against. This is what Islam came to cure. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, this is what he found. You had different tribes. Everybody's Arab. They all speak Arabic. But sword at each other's necks. So then also you had, so the diversity in a very different way, which is even though they are within quotes so-called same, they are very diverse. Then there was diversity of another kind, which was that because of the nature of Makkah, which was like a center of trade in that part of the world, in the Hijaz, there were people from other places. You had Yemenis, you had today what we call Syrians, but they were the people from Sham. You had people from today what is called Iran, but there was Persia. So you had Persians. You had, all kinds of people who came to trade and so on and so forth. And many of them, they worshipped in the Kaaba. The Kaaba was full of... The Kaaba was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam as a masjid, as a house of Allah. But over the years, it had been filled with idols. So they had over 360 idols in the Kaaba. So there were people who were worshipping and so on. So there's a lot of diversity of every kind. And therefore, lots of reasons for people to be apart. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with this message of togetherness, with this message of cohesiveness, with this message of love, with this message of compassion, with this message of mercy, with this message of forgiveness, called Islam. And that is the message that he preached in this completely diverse society. Now take what I'm saying and apply it to our world today. Do we have diversity? Of course we have diversity, all kinds of diversity. So now we have an example here of a society which was very diverse and very divided because of the diversity, full of enmity, full of hatred. And one man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came and he preached a message and he created a system whereby that society became, it didn't become homogeneous, it became a society based on love and compassion, a society based on mercy and forgiveness, where a Muslim was the brother of another Muslim, where hearts came together. And it didn't matter whether the other person was from my tribe or from some other tribe. There is a very beautiful story to illustrate this. Rasulullah, when he formed the Ummah, as you know, in Medina, he made every Muhajir the brother of a Ansari Sahabi. Somebody from outside Medina, he made him a brother of somebody from Medina. So Salman al-Farsi, who was a Persian, he was a Persian by race. He spoke Persian, he did not speak Arabic. Arabic was a foreign language to him, which he learnt. On top of that, he was a slave. Later on, he was freed, but he was a slave. And in the Arab society of that time, the difference between a slave and a free man was like the difference between the heaven and the earth. Rasulullah ﷺ made him the brother of Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Now, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was a Ansari. If he was a person from Medina, he was a free man. So status-wise, way higher. Resident, Arab, the brother of somebody who is status-wise way lower, status meaning worldly status, foreigner, foreign language, and you know the chauvinism that the Arabs had about their language. They said that they used to feel that Arabic is superior to every other language, and anybody who does not speak Arabic is like a dumb animal. So they called them Ajmi. So outsiders, outside of Arab. One who does not speak Arabic was called a dumb person. So this was the brotherhood. Now, see what happened. One day, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he came home from his work. Abu Darda was not home, radiallahu anhu. His wife Umm Darda radiallahu anha was there, and she was a great scholar herself. She used to give dars of hadith in Masjid al-Nabawi, al-Sharif. She would sit on the minbar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the men would sit in front of her, and the women would sit behind, which was the normal way. And sometimes when Abdul Malik bin Marwan, who was the Khalifa, if he was present, he would be sitting in the dars, listening to the dars of Umm Darda radiallahu anha, and at the time of Salah, he would lead Salah. She would give dars of Quran, but she did not lead Salah. Please understand this. There are boundaries for everything in Islam. In terms of teaching Islam, there is no problem. Men, women, anybody can teach. But imamat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it only for the men. Why, how, that's a different discussion. But the point being that even though she was a great scholar, even though they were listening to her as a teacher, she did not lead Salah. This is not a sign of discrimination against women. Because if there was discrimination against women, they would not be sitting and listening to her in the first place. So anyhow, so Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he came home. And Umm Darda radiallahu anha was home. And when Salman al-Farsi looked at her, he found that she was in a disabled condition and she didn't look happy. And she looked like she was stressed out. So he asked her, he said, "What happened to you? Why are you looking like this?" Imagine, this is close friendship. They're living in the same house. They're like brother and sister. So he said to her, "Why are you looking? What's wrong with you? Why are you looking like this?" She said, "Because your brother," meaning her husband, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, she said, "Your brother is not interested in me anymore. So obviously I'm unhappy." So Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu says, "How do you say that? What happened?" She says, "He fasts all day and he stands in Salah all night." Right? So he is so pious that Every day he is fasting. Not Ramadan. He is throughout the year. He is fasting every day. And he is praying throughout the night. So where is the time for me? Salman Fasir radiallahu anhu didn't say anything. He remained silent. That afternoon or evening, when Abu Darda radiallahu anhu came, in the afternoon, not evening, in the afternoon, lunchtime, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu came home. And he went inside, he brought food for Salman al-Farsi. And he put it on the sofa. Salman al-Farsi said to him, come sit with me and eat. Abu Darda said, but I am fasting. So Salman al-Farsi said, why are you fasting? He said, nafil fast. He said, okay, break the fast. Abu Darda said, what? I am fasting for the sake of Allah. You asking me to break? He said, yes. He said, nafil fast. Break the fast. Eat with me. He said, I can't do that. He said, I won't eat. If you will not break your fast and eat with me, then I will not eat. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu knew that it is permissible for somebody to break a fast if it's a nafil fast. There is no sin involved. So anyway, but obviously he was, you know, he felt like this is too much. But anyway, he broke his fast, he ate with him. Then in the night, when they lay down to sleep, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu made sure Salman Farsi's bed, everything was fine. And then he got up. So Salman Farsi said to him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to pray. Salman Farsi said, this is not time for, we just finished Isha. What are you praying? He said, I'm praying tahajjud. This is not time for tahajjud. Lie down, sleep. So Abu Darda said, this is, you know, zulm, this is oppression. What is this? I mean, you are forcing. He said, yes, lie down, sleep. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he lay down for a while, he pretended to sleep. He thought Salman Farsi was sleeping radiallahu anhu. So he quietly got up. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, where are you going? So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, but I'm going to pray. He said, no, sleep. Now this happened a couple of times. Then towards the last one third of the night, Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu also got up, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also got up. They made wudu, they prayed tahajjud. But by then, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was like up to here with this thing, with this, you know, forcing. So when they went for Salatul Fajr, after Salatul Fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to turn around and he would he would give some dars, or he would ask people, did you have a dream? If somebody had a dream, they narrated the dream and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would interpret the dream. In some cases, he would ask people, do you have any questions, which he would then answer, and so on. So when that day, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned around and he said, does anyone have anything? Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, ya Rasulullah, I have a complaint against my brother Salman al-Farsi. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what happened? He said, ya Rasulullah, I am fasting and the man forces me to eat. He makes me break my fast. I want to pray in the night. He does not let me pray. He tells me sleep. Until the last part of the night. And then of course we prayed. But before that, he will not let me do that. He is making me, forcing me to sleep. I mean, how can I live like this? I mean, he is, you know, my brother. He is in my house. But if he is going to force me in this way, then it is very tough for me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see the beauty and the way in which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected people. He said, what? Now he's not, Salman Farsi is there. He's not asking him. He's asking Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He said, did your brother give you a reason why he did this? Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, yes. He said, what did your brother say? He said, my brother said to me, Allah has a right on you, your body has a right on you, and your family has a right on you. Give to each his right. Don't take from one and give to the other. Allah has a right on you. Your body has a right on you. And your family has a, your wife, your family has a right on you. Give to each one his right. Give them their rights. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your brother spoke the truth. That is what you should do. What am I showing you here? Why am I narrating this story? Because it shows the kind of love there was between the Sahaba. It didn't come out of nothing. It came because of certain qualities. Even when they were offended, even if they were irritated with somebody, They did not cut off relationship and they didn't go off somewhere else. Right? One day Rasulullah was coming along and he found that somebody was beating his slave. Rasulullah said, "Beware, beware. You are also a slave and your owner has more power than you." Meaning, we are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here is your slave and you are beating the slave because you have power over him. He said, "Beware. You are a slave and your owner, that is Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, has more power than you have." The man immediately made his istighfar, he immediately apologized and he says, "Ya Rasulullah, I have freed this slave. He is not my slave anymore, I am freeing him and you are the witness." And then the man asked him, right? In another hadith, somebody else asked him, Wallahu alam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, my slave, my servant makes mistakes. How many times should I forgive him?" Rasulullah said, 70 times every day. Just 70 would be enough, no? Who is there who makes more than 70 mistakes even in the whole lifetime, in our entire association with somebody? But the Rasulullah is not satisfied with that. He says, 70 times, how many times should I forgive him? 70 times every day. 70 times every day. That's why whenever I do something wrong and any of my friends protest, I tell them, "Okay, that's one. I got 69 for today. And tomorrow the new day." Right? My brothers and sisters, why all this? Because this is the secret of building a cohesive team, building a cohesive community. And that is just one word: forgiveness. Forgiveness is the result of compassion. Forgiveness is the result of mercy. Forgiveness is a result of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. People sometimes say, "You know, you want me to forgive the guy, but he did this." My question is, that is why you need to forgive. If he had not done anything, what were you forgiving? What were you forgiving? You need to forgive those who have done something wrong. If they did not do anything wrong, what are you forgiving? People also say, "Well, you know, he never asked me to forgive him." All right. So forgive him anyway. Forgive him anyway. He didn't ask you, so he didn't ask you. But you forgive him anyway, in any case. Right? Now, breaking relationships with our brothers and sisters. How many times have you seen this? Own brother, own sister, same mother, same rahim, you came out of the same woman. Same father. "I won't talk to you." Why? Why? In the vast majority of cases, pure ego. Pure ego. This one did not greet me, that one, that happened, this happened, what not happened. Just pure ego, which is based on what? It is based on my opinion about myself. So and so did not show respect for me. You know, I want to just repeat for you what my Shaykh used to say. May Allah bless him and fill his qabr with noor. He used to say, I'll tell you in Urdu what he used to say, then I'll translate for you. He used to say, "Ke tum to ek mani ka khatra ho. Jab kharij hua, to tumhare baap aur maa ne dono ne ghusl kiya. Ye tumhari haqeeqat hai." He said, "You are a drop of seminal fluid. You are a sperm. And when your father ejected it, both he and your mother took a ghusl. They took a shower of purification. That is your reality. That is how much respect is due to you. So what respect are you talking about? So-and-so did not respect me. Respect what? Respect a sperm? Respect something that you go and make ghusl because of impurity? It is unclean, so I go to wash myself? You want people to respect that? If you are getting respect, see what Imam Shafi Rahmatullah said. Imam Shafi Rahmatullah said that if you are being respected, if you are being praised, remember that people are praising and respecting the lihaf, the covering that Allah has placed over you. They don't see you. They see the covering that Allah has placed over you. They are looking and they are respecting and they are praising what they are seeing, and they are not seeing you. They are seeing this covering that Allah has placed over you. If Allah removes that cover, then see how much respect you get. My brothers and sisters, we have to be very, very careful with ourselves. The biggest shaitan is inside here. It's not Iblis. Inside here. That's why in Ramadan, the shayateen are all chained. So how come people still do all the stuff that they normally do? We always like to blame shaitan. Oh, but you do some, you know, rubbish. You do something which is obviously wrong, which is obviously haram. You know this. And it's, oh, shaitan made me do it. Yeah, okay. Shaitan made you do it. Shaitan caught you by the neck and made you do it. Huh? You know perfectly well shaitan can only whisper. But we like to blame. So, okay, so what happens in Ramadan now? Which shaitan is there? That is the internal shaitan. So what built the community was this realization and this forgiveness. Yes, I forgive because somebody did wrong. In a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is in Sunan Abi Dawud, and in Sunan Abi Dawud, and this hadith is sahih according to the standard of Bukhari. Rasulullah is reported to have said, it is unlawful, it is not lawful, meaning what? Meaning it is unlawful. It is not lawful means it is not halal, meaning what? It is haram for a Muslim to forsake, to reject, not to speak to him, to cut his relationship with him. It is haram, unlawful, not permissible, prohibited for a Muslim to forsake his Muslim brother or sister beyond 3 days. Islam is reasonable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reasonable. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reasonable. They are saying, okay, so something happened. You have a right to feel bad about it. You want to sit and moan and groan about it. You want to brood about it. Do that for 3 days. Not more than 3 days. And whosoever does so for more than 3 days, whosoever forsakes and rejects his brother or sister for more than 3 days and then dies in that state, will certainly enter Jahannam. Right? He dies in that state. فَمَنْ هَجَرَ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثْ فَمَاتْ دَخَلَ النَّارِ أَوْ كَمَا قَلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He rejects his brother or sister for more than 3 days and he dies, he is in the hellfire. My brothers and sisters, just think about this. Think about how incredibly important this is. Rasulullah said in a hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi, he said, oh Allah, you are forgiving and generous, you love to forgive, so forgive me. This is the hadith related to Sayyid Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I find Laylatul Qadr, what should I ask? He said, ask this, make this dua. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afu fa'fu anni. O Allah, you are the forgiving one, you love to forgive, so forgive me. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad, narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, he said, be merciful to others and you will receive mercy. Forgive others and Allah will forgive you. Many times there is this question, why should I forgive? Because you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. In Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. And Allah said, don't you want Allah to forgive? Think about that. The Asbab al-Nuzul of that ayah is that there was this man who was related to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. Right? Through his mother, he was related to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. They were very poor. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu used to support him materially. He used to give him money. Now this man, despite the fact that he was related to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, despite the fact that he was receiving money from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, he took part in the slander against Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. Nobody had any evidence. This was slander. People were just talking. And Sayyid Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha was the one being slandered. Obviously, when Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu heard about this, imagine how bad he must have felt, how angry he must have felt, that not only is this man spreading lies and slander, but he is doing it. The one who is receiving benefit from me is doing this against my own daughter. And his daughter is not any ordinary daughter. This daughter is the wife of the Nabi alayhi salam, on whom this man believes. This man is a Muslim. He said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But he has no shame and he is slandering the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, his wives are your mothers. Ummahatuhum. Azwajuhu ummahatuhum. His wives are your mothers. So he is slandering his own mother. What kind of shameless creature is that? Now imagine. So obviously Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu was upset and he said, I will not help this man anymore. Point I want to establish here for you is, was there grievance? Was there reason for being offended? Or was it just simply like happens to most of us, oh, he did not respect me enough. Yeah? No, this was actual harm done. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu is a human being, so his natural reaction is what? He says, okay, fine, you do this. Sorry, from me now, you are not going to get anything. What happens? What does Allah do? Jalla Jalaluhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't you want Allah to forgive you? Those who Allah has favored with wealth and so on, so they should continue to help. And he said, forgive. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, obviously this ayat came for him. When Allah has said, those he has favored, it means Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. And Allah is asking this question, don't you want Allah to forgive you? Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me. So I forgive this person and I will help him and I will help him even more. Right? Now think about this and say that how important it is to forgive. The last one, and there are many, many hadiths, and I think I have made my point enough. The last one is a hadith which is in Musnad Imam Ahmad from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, who said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when he was on the minbar in a khutbah, he said, show mercy and you will be shown mercy. Forgive and Allah will forgive you. Show mercy and you will be shown mercy. Show mercy to people and you will be shown mercy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Forgive people and Allah will forgive you. Now think about this. Do we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us or not? Right? Dumb question. Dumb question. Of course we want Allah to forgive us. If we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, then what is it that we need to do? We need to take stock of what we are doing and we need to take stock of that and we need to say that I forgive this person, whoever this person is, no matter what, because this person is somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me to forgive, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, forgive the person because if you want Allah to forgive you, then forgive this person. Right? My brothers and sisters, really, seriously, let us ask ourselves this question. And the answer is, yes, I want Allah to forgive me. And as I told you, the hadith which I narrated for you, that if you are not talking to a Muslim brother or sister, if you have severed relationships, remember, if that period has been more than 3 days, then you are treading on very thin ice. You are literally standing facing the fire. If you don't make the attempt to re-establish that relationship, then you are in serious danger of incurring the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that to yourself. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be the first to give salam. And if they don't give salam, then you are better than them. So don't worry about whether if I go and say, I'm sorry, or I have forgiven you, or just say salam. You don't have to go and say, I have forgiven you. Just say salam alaikum. Call. If you say, if I do that, I will be rejected. No problem. Alhamdulillah. That rejection is proof and evidence in your favor. This will stand in your stead, in your favor on the day of judgment. You can say, Ya Allah, I heard the hadith of your Rasul alayhi salam, and I took the trouble and I took the initiative and I was the first person to go. That person rejected me. You are the witness. Alhamdulillah. No problem. But do it. And especially if this person is your own brother or sister, please fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment, the rahm, the womb, will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish those who cut the relationships of the womb, and the dua of the womb will be accepted. Believe me, on the day of judgment, we want to create excuses for ourselves in our favor for forgiveness. We don't want things which will cut the ground from under our feet and throw us into the hellfire. We don't want that. So do it right now. Do it right now. As soon as you finish listening, which is going to be in another 2 seconds, pick up the phone, call the person that you haven't been speaking to, go meet them, write a letter, email, whatever. Take the initiative, do it right now. Right? Don't wait. Do not wait, because we don't know when Malakul Maut will come. And if you have severed relationships and you have not been talking to them, and you don't take this step, you don't make the initiative, and you die, believe me, you are in the hellfire. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. So make the niyat right now and say, oh Ya Allah, I make this niyat that I am going to seek forgiveness of this person. I am going to forgive this person. I am going to do my best to join this relationship. Do it right now. Make the niyat and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make istighfar, so that if you die, at least you die in that state where you have initiated the action. And then, immediately, I'm saying immediately, because if you are living in some other country and that's like middle of the night, don't phone them in the middle of the night. Wait till the morning. But phone them, go and meet the person if they are accessible to you, or phone them or whatever, and make sure that you rebuild that relationship. At least you make the effort. You make the effort, you take the initiative. Whether they respond or not respond, that is on them. I hope I have made myself clear. This is the fundamental bunyad, this absolute absolute platform, absolute fundamental and foundation of the akhlaq of Islam, which is forgiveness, compassion and mercy. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our hearts with compassion and mercy, and to remove all hatred and all irritation from our hearts. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.